to me who am less than the least of all the saints, this grace was given, that I should preach among the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ, and to make all see what is the fellowship of the mystery, which from the beginning of the ages has been hidden in God, who created all things through Jesus Christ. To the intent that now the manifold wisdom of God might be made known by the church to the principalities and powers in the heavenly places, according to the eternal purpose which he accomplished in Christ Jesus our Lord, in whom we have boldness and access with confidence through faith in him. For the apostle Paul and the apostle Peter and the other apostles and others and the evangelists of the first century were making known was the church, and through the church, by looking at the church and seeing the church in operation, the principalities and powers in heavenly places, that being the angels, they could see the eternal purpose of God. They could see the manifold wisdom of God. So when it says that to the extent that now the manifold wisdom of God might be made known by the church, he's not saying so much that the church is to proclaim the manifold wisdom of God, but as the principalities and powers in heavenly places view the church, they can see the manifold wisdom of God. The angels did not always appreciate the manifold wisdom of God, although they certainly had respect for God. And with the exception of a very few, they were true to God and faithful to God. There were a few, however, who sinned against God and lost their holy habitation when they followed the devil in rebellion against God. What I want to talk about this morning is the purpose and promise of God. What did God purpose from the very beginning? What did God promise from the very beginning? Many people seem to think or have the idea that the new covenant was kind of an afterthought. That as God looked down upon the earth just before the coming of Jesus, that he saw, well, you know, that Old Testament just ain't working out. All those years didn't accomplish what I intended to accomplish. Yes, I'm going to have to do something new. No, it's not like that. The Old Testament accomplished what God intended it to accomplish. Not everybody understood the Old Covenant that was under it. Most of the people who were in charge of teaching the people under the Old Covenant, rather than teaching what the Old Covenant meant, they taught what the fathers thought that it meant. And therefore they would always quote this or that rabbi. And that's one reason they didn't have much respect for Jesus. He didn't have any rabbinical papers. He had not been to any of the rabbinical schools. Jesus did not really care much what the rabbis had said. He cared what the law said. And that's what he proclaimed, what the law said and what the law did by what it said. So he called it one having authority, and the people appreciated that. And they listened to him. Some of those same people also shouted, "Crucify him," when he was in front of Pilate, but nevertheless, the common people heard Jesus gladly. But I want to talk about the purpose and promise of God. I want to make sure that we understand what God intended from the beginning or from before the beginning. We're going to divide the periods of the epochs of time into three parts: before the world began, since the world began, and in the end of the world. Although in the New King James, the passage that I use has the end of the ages, where the King James has the end of the world. It's not talking about the end of the universe, it's not talking about the end of the planet, it's talking about the last epoch, the last period of distance or dispensation of God's dealings with man, talking basically about the age that became. It was the last of the Jewish age and just before the beginning of what we might call the church age or the Christian age. Well, what happened before the world began? Before the world began, God already existed. God existed, had to exist really before the world in order to create the world. But in Psalm 90, verses 1 and 2, "Lord, you have been our dwelling place in all generations. Before the mountains were brought forth, for ever you had formed the earth and the world, ever, even from everlasting to everlasting, you were God." David recognized that God had always existed, there was never a before God. There was a before the world began, but there was never a before God. God had always existed. The world has not always existed. God created the world. When did He create it? He created it in the beginning. That was when the beginning began. When God created the heaven and the earth, according to Genesis chapter 1 and verse 1. So before the world began, God already existed. And not only that, but before the world began, God gave us His grace. Well, wait a minute. Did we exist before the world began? No, we did not exist, actually, before the world began, but we did exist in the mind of God. Hadn't existed in the mind of God in order for God to have given us anything in any sense at all. Well, in what sense did God give us His grace before the world began? Well, in 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 8 and 9, the Apostle Paul wrote to Timothy, "Therefore do not be ashamed of the testimony of our Lord, nor of me, His prisoner, but share with me in the sufferings for the gospel, according to the power of God who has saved us and called us with a holy calling, not according to our works, but according to His own purpose and grace, which was given to us in Christ Jesus before time began." You know, it is possible, it was possible, for your parents to give you something before you even were born. It was possible for your parents to give you something before you were even conceived. How was that possible? If your parents had put something in trust for any future offspring that they might have, that was given to you. In trust. It's in trust, and therefore you at some point designated by the trust itself that it's perhaps when you're 18, perhaps when you're 21, you'll be able to get that which they have given you in trust. Here, Apostle Paul tells Timothy not to be ashamed of the testimony of our Lord. Don't be ashamed of me, His prisoner, but share with me in the suffering for the gospel according to the power of God who has saved us and called us with a holy calling, not according to our works. Now, He did not save us and call us with a holy calling because we were good. No, but according to His own purpose and grace, which was given us in Christ Jesus before time began, that is, before the beginning, before the world was, God existed, and He gave to us in Christ Jesus His grace and His purpose. He put His purpose and His grace in trust for us, and He put it in trust in His Son, Christ Jesus, or in the Word of God, as He is referred to in John 1 and verse 1, in His pre-incarnate existence. So He put it in trust. He gave it to us in Christ Jesus before time began. Not only did He give us His grace before time began, but He promised us eternal life before time began. In Titus chapter 1, verses 1 and 2, Paul, a bondservant of God, and the apostle of Jesus Christ, according to the faith of God's elect and the acknowledgement of the truth which accords with godliness, in hope of eternal life, which God, who cannot lie, promised before time began. Before time began, God determined to give His purpose and His grace and eternal life to certain individuals, and He put those things in trust in Christ Jesus. And so it was necessary in the fullness of time for Christ Jesus to come and to make that possible, make that a reality for us. And so we have the hope of eternal life. Why? Because God promised us eternal life before time began. And so no, the eternal life that's in the gospel is not an act of call from the part of God. The grace of Jesus Christ in the gospel is not an act of call from the part of God. It's something He determined before the foundation of the world, before the beginning of time, before time began, as Paul wrote to Titus here in Titus 1, verses 1 and 2. Not only that, but before the world began, God ordained the death of Christ. The death of Christ was ordained as a part of the means whereby we could be given God's purpose and grace and eternal life. The death of Christ was necessary for that, and it was necessary from the time that God ordained it. Over in 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 17, if you call on the Father, who questions according to each one's work. Conduct yourselves throughout the time of your stay here in fear, knowing that you were not redeemed with corruptible things like silver or gold from your aimless conduct received by tradition from your fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ as of a lamb without blemish and without spot. Writing to people who had been Jews by birth, they had been physical descendants of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. They had received by tradition an aimless conduct. What was this aimless conduct? Well, the aimless conduct they had received by tradition were the very traditions that the rabbis, the fathers, the elders, had established in their rabbinical writings. Traditions which in some cases offset the law of Moses. You might remember that in Matthew chapter 7 that the ruling class, they criticized Jesus because his disciples did not keep the traditions. And Jesus said, well, why did your fathers pass traditions, or why did you keep traditions, but not the law of Moses? God has said one thing through Moses and their traditions that, well, you don't have to worry about that. It's this and this and this and this you're willing to do. And so their traditions violated the law of God. Their following traditions caused them to violate the law of God. Well, they were redeemed. From that aimless concept received by tradition from their fathers. But with what would they redeem? Corruptible things like silver and gold? No. But with the precious blood of Christ of a lamb without spot, without blemish, and without spot. He indeed was foreordained before the foundation of the world, but was manifest in these last times for you who through him believe in God, who raised him from the dead and gave him glory, so that your faith and hope are in God. Many of the Jews thought that they could separate God and Christ. Well, I don't really believe in Jesus, but I believe in God. No, you can't separate the two. To believe in God, you must believe in Jesus. If you deny the Son, you deny the Father, John says in the first John. And so if your faith and your hope are in God, it's because you believe not only in God, but you believe in Jesus Christ. You believe in God who raised Jesus from the dead, and thus you must believe in Jesus who was raised from the dead, who was foreordained before the foundation of the world as a lamb, without blemish and without spot, to be sacrificed on our behalf. And so again, before the foundation of the world, God existed, and God gave us grace, he gave us a promise, the promise of eternal life, and he foreordained that Jesus would die on the cross and all those things would be possible. Now, since the world began, at the time that Romans was written, since the world began, from the time that the world began until the time that all was fulfilled at the coming of Jesus Christ, since the world began, God's promise was kept secret. God did not fully reveal his intentions to man. It was not fully revealed in any of the prophets. It was not fully revealed in the Old Testament, in the book of the law, the first five books of the Old Testament. He kept his purpose secret. Now, they all felt certainly he was there. And I thought this was very interesting. I've never thought about this before. That probably the reason God kept it secret is so Satan wouldn't know. Satan's not omniscient. Satan is clever. Satan is knowledgeable. But Satan is not all right. He's not omniscient. If he was omniscient, he would never, ever done against God. But he did. Satan's not ignorant, although he may be ignorant of some things. He is not all right as God is. So maybe Jael's mouth was right, and that God kept his promise secret so that Satan wouldn't fully understand it. If Satan had understood the purpose for Jesus coming into the world, he probably would not have put it into the heart of Peter to betray Jesus. probably would not have put it into the heart of the Sanhedrin to condemn Jesus to death or to secure his condemnation from Pilate. I think that Dale Hobbs is right, that Satan thought he was throwing a real big monkey wrench into God's plan by seeing to it or bringing about the death of Jesus on the cross. And certainly he did involve himself in that, as we read from many passages. He did not realize that by doing that, he was actually making it possible for God's promise to be fulfilled. That in him who is able to establish you according to my gospel and the preaching of Jesus Christ, according to the revelation of the mystery, kept secret since the world began. This is Romans 16, verses 24 through 25 and 27. According to the revelation of the mystery, kept secret since the world began, but now has been made manifest, and by the prophetic scriptures has been made known to all nations, according to the commandment of the everlasting God, for obedience to these things, to God alone, wise be glory through Jesus Christ forever. Amen. I want to call attention to this again, verse 25. Now to him who is able to establish you, according to my gospel, it wasn't Paul's alone. It was his only because he was preaching. It wasn't his because he originated it. No, he didn't originate it. It was given to him by God through Jesus Christ and all the Spirit. Now to him who is able to establish you according to my gospel and the preaching of Jesus Christ, according to revelation of the mystery kept secret since the world began. The word mystery is from the Greek word mysterion. It's a word that came into our language from the Greek. As you make some changes, it changed the U to a Y and dropped the I-O in and added the Y, mystery, from mysterion. As I understand it, the main Roman general, he would divide the battle plan. And he would divide that battle plan up into segments, depending upon how many generals were under him. And he would give a segment of that battle plan to each of the generals. Each general only got a segment of the battle plan. No general got the whole thing. They didn't know what any other general was doing. They didn't need to know. All they needed to do was follow the plan they were given. And if each general followed the plan he was given, then everything would come together and the entire battle plan would be followed and success would be secured. So God revealed a certain amount of truth to the Jews through Moses. He revealed the law through Moses. We don't know who he used to write the history books of Joshua through Esther. But he used inspired men to write those books, and he used David to write most of the Psalms, and Solomon to write three books of wisdom. And Job, we don't really know who wrote Job. He used Isaiah and Daniel and Jeremiah and Ezekiel, Hosea, Joel, Amos, Obadiah, Jonah, and Zechariah, Malachi. He used all these men to record part of his plan. And even when they all got that together, the Jews didn't understand that. The Jews really weren't really all that concerned about what God actually meant. They were more concerned about what this rabbi or that rabbi said about them. Oftentimes, I get into a discussion with somebody, what do you buy with Jesus? Well, I think most so-and-so's didn't know that. Well, why not defend what you believe on the basis of what the Bible says instead of on the basis of what Brother so-and-so says? And if you wind up real with Brother so-and-so, fine, you know, but tell me what you believe the Bible teaches and show me why you believe that. That's what a preacher ought to be able and willing to do. So, what he gave to that general was kept secret from this general. The whole thing he kept to himself. But as the battle plans of the very generals panned out and played out, then the whole battle plan played out, then you can look back and say, oh, yeah, I see what you were doing over there. Well, that's what it was with God's plan as far as the Bible is concerned, the Old Testament is concerned. Even the New Testament, he did not reveal it all at once. I think I made the point we denied that if he had wanted to, God could have dropped in the lap of Peter on Pentecost an encyclopedia of Christian discipleship. And Peter could have answered any question by checking the index. Peter, what does God say about the Lord's Supper? We can't take that in the first day of the week, but only wait a second. Look in the L's back here. Or the Lord's Supper. See Acts 2, 47. 42. See Acts 7. God could have done that, but he didn't choose to do that. He chose to reveal his will over time. And I told him not only orally through the apostles and speaking prophets, but through the writing prophets. Matthew and John were only two evangelists as far as the writers of the gospels are concerned, who were apostles. Mark and Luke were not apostles, but they were prophets. They're called evangelists because they were gospels. Gospel is a form of the word evangelist. But if all these things came together, then now we can see the whole, we've got it all. And the only limitation on how much we can know and understand about God's Word is our own ability to understand and our diligence to dig and to uncover the truth in God's Word. He has revealed it all. That's up to us to study that and learn what he meant by that. But the Jews, they weren't willing to do that. They just wanted to listen to their rabbi. But when Peter, and we'll talk more about this in just a few minutes, when Peter and Paul and these other apostles and prophets came on the scene, then they were able to explain those passages. And so it is true that in the Old Testament we have the New Testament concealed, and in the New Testament we have the Old Testament revealed. I got my learned a long time ago, and it stuck with me because it is true. That the world began, God's promise was kept secret, but God's promise, prophets hinted at his promise. There were hints about it. As they were writing, they would drop a hint. They didn't understand. Well, we'll talk more about that in a moment. But let's look at the statement that the prophets did indeed hint at his promise. In Acts 3, beginning verse 19, repent therefore and be converted, that your sins may be blotted out, so that times and refreshing may come in the presence of the Lord. And that he may send Jesus Christ, who has preached you before, whom heaven must receive until the times of restoration of all things, which God has spoken by the mouth of all his holy prophets since the world began. For Moses truly said to the fathers, the Lord your God will raise up for you a prophet like me from your brethren. Him you shall hear in all things whatever he says to you. And it shall be that every soul who will not hear that prophet shall be utterly destroyed from among the people. Yes, and all the prophets from Samuel and those who follow, as many as have spoken, have also foretold these days. Were they kept secret? Yes, they were kept secret. But were they hinted at? Yes, they were hinted at. And the apostles, they went back and they put all those hints together by the guidance of the Holy Spirit to explain to the people, here's what God intended by what he said. And so, if it was kept secret, but God's prophets hinted at his promise. Even God's prophets who hinted at his promise did not understand the promise. In 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 10, I believe, of this salvation, the prophets had inquired and searched carefully. What prophets? Who prophesied of the grace that would come to you? All of them. Peter just said they all spoke of these things. Searching what or what manner of time the Spirit of Christ who was in them was indicated when he testified beforehand the sufferings of Christ and the glories that should follow. Aren't when Isaiah was writing about the sufferings of Christ and the glory that would follow? He was writing what the Spirit of Christ told him to write, the Holy Spirit. Did he understand that? No, he didn't understand that. After he wrote what he wrote, he still inquired and searched carefully, searching what or what manner of time. The Spirit of Christ in him was indicated when he testified. There's no small wonder that the Ethiopian eunuch didn't understand Isaiah 53. Isaiah didn't understand Isaiah chapter 53. But to them it was revealed that not to themselves, but up to us, they were ministering the things which now have been reported to you through those who have preached the gospel to you by the Holy Spirit sent from heaven, things which angels desire to look into. It wasn't God's intention for the Old Testament prophets, much less the people, to understand those things. It's God's intention for us in the new covenant, in the church, to be able to look back and say, okay, now I understand because I've got what the apostles wrote and what the prophets wrote, what the prophets wrote that the apostles said. So when Peter and Paul and John and James the brother of John and James the less and Andrew and Philip the apostle and these other men, when they went out and preached the gospel, they were simply preaching that which the Holy Spirit had revealed through those prophets alone. Explaining it. Now they did not, Isaiah didn't understand, Daniel didn't understand. Matter of fact, in the book of Daniel, you see Daniel getting a vision and he asked Daniel to get to the, what is it? Think about that. Still does, the time's not here. It wasn't for Daniel. Now, Daniel was given understanding of Nebuchadnezzar's dream, yes. We've got that much. You know, there is that explanation of the dream, the interpretation of the dream. God wanted Daniel and wanted Nebuchadnezzar and wanted the Jews to understand what that dream meant, or he wouldn't have given Nebuchadnezzar the dream in the first place. And the interpretation of the dream in the second place. So those things are few and far between, where the interpretation was given shortly after the vision or the revelation. Most of those things were for future generations. Now, at the end of the world, or in the end of the ages, or now during this last epoch, during this last dispensation of time, certain other things are true. Christ has appeared to put away sin. And that's what he appeared to do. That's why he appeared, to put away sin. For Christ has not entered the holy places made with hands, which are copies of the truth, like the Old Testament priest did. But in the heaven itself, now that appear in the presence of God for us, not that he should offer himself often as the high priest enters the most holy place year after year with blood of another. When the high priest under the law entered into the most holy place, he was appearing, in a limited sense, in the presence of God. He was sprinkled the blood of the atoning sacrifice on the mercy seat, and by faith they knew that then they for another year. But that was a copy of the tabernacle. The tabernacle was a copy of the tabernacle, the true tabernacle. It wasn't the truth, it was a copy of it. Hebrews chapter 8 tells us that. Well, what about Jesus? He then would have had to suffer often since the foundation of the world, but now once at the end of the ages, since the end of the war of the kingdom, that he has appeared to put away sin by the sacrifice of himself. Jesus did not enter into a copy of the tabernacle, he entered into the true tabernacle. He did not enter into the holy places made with hands, which are copies of truth, but in the heaven itself. Heaven itself is the true tabernacle, of which that tabernacle was merely a copy, especially the Holy of Holies, where the mercy seat was, the Ark of the Covenant. That was a copy. It was a representation. It was a prophetic type of what would come later. And so when Jesus entered into heaven, it was a fulfillment of every high priest going into the Holy of Holies all those years. Every day of atonement they had to do that. Once a year they had to do that. But it didn't really accomplish its purpose, but it didn't accomplish the eternal purpose of God. God knew what that would take. And he planned to do that eventually, and he did do that in the end world or in the end of the ages, as writer Hebrews puts it in the King James translation. In the end of the world, God's eternal purpose is being realized. In Galatians chapter 3, and beginning with verse 8, and the scripture, foreseeing that God would justify the Gentiles by faith, and that was not just the Gentiles, by the way, what Paul is trying to point out in Galatians is that it was never God's intention to justify Gentiles on the basis of law keeping. Now, it was not God's purpose to justify even the Jews on the basis of law keeping. But what Paul's dealing with is the justification of the Gentiles. So the scripture foreseeing that God would justify the Gentiles by faith preached the gospel to Abraham beforehand, saying, in you all the nations shall be blessed. Where is that recorded? That's recorded in Genesis chapter 12. So when God appeared to Abraham, and said, in you all the nations shall be blessed. That was God's way of saying, I will justify the Gentiles by faith. But it's going to be through you, or more particularly through your seed, your descendants. So then those who are saved are blessed with believing Abraham. So not only Gentiles, but Jews, justified by faith on the condition of faith. But you say, even the Jews cannot depend upon their descendancy, their relationship, their relationship to Abraham to save them. No, they won't save them. Just like God told, or Jesus told Nicodemus, except the man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Except the man be born of water and the spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. And that requires faith. Faith in God and faith in Jesus Christ. Paul goes on to write, for as many as are of the works of the law, under the curse, for it is written, cursed is everyone who does not continue in all things which are written for the law to do. God did not give the law to justify the people. He knew the people couldn't be justified by the law. It was because of sin, and it was a temporary measure till the seed should come to whom the promise was made. But that no one is justified by the law on the side of God is evident, for the just shall live by faith. That says that. Yet the law is not by faith, but the man who does him shall live by faith. If you want to be justified by law, fine. You're going to have to keep it. Can't ever break it. Can't ever violate it. You're going to be justified by the law. Because it's man who does them, that is, the things written in the law, who will be justified by the law, or by the things written in the law. Jesus came, so that would be necessary. Christ has redeemed us from the curse of the law, having become a curse for us. For it is written, cursed is everyone who hangs on a tree. Both those statements are from the Bible. Cursed is everyone who does not continue in the things that are written in the law to do them. It's also written, cursed is everyone who hangs on a tree. Jesus hung on a tree for us. Became a curse for us. But so that we can have the forgiveness of sin, but we can be justified on the condition of faith, that the blessing of Abraham might come upon the Gentiles in Christ Jesus, that we, and the we here, is Jews, that we might receive the promise of the Spirit through faith. So when Jesus did what he did, he not only made it possible for the Gentiles to be justified on the condition of faith, he made it possible for Jews to be justified on the condition of faith, or through the faith, which is probably talking there about the new covenant. But not speaking in the manner of men, though it is only a man's covenant, yet if it is confirmed, no one alone could add to it. What's he taking? What's he taking on? What's he taking on the terms? See, no terms be added to the covenant. Even if it's a man's covenant. Well, how much more if it's God's covenant, which he made? Now, Abraham is his seed was promised to make. He did not say, and to seed as of many, but as of one, and to your seed, who is Christ. And this I say, the law, which is 430 years later, cannot annul the covenant that was confirmed before by God in Christ, and it should make the promise no effect. For if the inheritance of the law is no longer a promise, but God gave it to Abraham by promise. When God told Abraham, I will just in you shall all the nations of the world be justified, it was intended to justify them on the condition of faith. It was not necessary to be born of the descendant of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. It was not necessary to be proselytized into the nations that resulted from Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. What was necessary was to be a person of faith like Abraham was. It's those who are of faith who are blessed with believing Abraham. So the law did not abrogate that promise to Abraham. The law was given to separate a certain number of people, a certain group of people, the descendants of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, from the rest of the world to be a beacon unto the world for righteousness. They were given a law which, not perfectly, but nearly perfectly, reflected the righteousness of God. But they didn't keep it, as Stephen said in his sermon in Acts chapter 7 that we'll be looking at this Sunday morning. You were given a law, can't catch it. They were more concerned about what the rabbis thought than about what God said and what God meant by what he said. Although, no, what purpose then does the law serve? It was added because of transgressions, so the seed should come to whom the promise was made. And it is appointed through angels by the hand of a mediator. Moses being that mediator. So the law was needed. The world was full of transgressions. Even Abraham's fathers were idolaters. Why, Abraham was totally. Get away from those idolatrous people. So come to the land I'll show you. And I'll give it to you. And I'll make of you a great nation. And he did that. God did it. Abraham didn't have it. God did it. Abraham had the condition, and God fulfilled the promise. And so when the law came, it was because of transgressions. It was needed. There needed to be a people who would reflect the righteousness of God, and then they failed to do that. Now, mediator does not mediate for one only, but God is one. Mediator, which was Moses, he mediated between the two parties, God on one hand and Israel. On the other hand, is the law then against the promises of God? Certainly not. For if there had been a law given which could have given life, truly righteousness would have been by the law. If that was God's intention, he would have given a different law. The law of Moses fulfilled its purpose, but its purpose was not to give life. His purpose, among other things, was to demonstrate that there needed to be something else which God had already planned for. All the sacrifices that were a part of the law were simply typical prophetic types of the one sacrifice God himself would make on behalf of all the people. So when John the Baptist said regarding Jesus, behold the Son of God, I believe that really caused a lot of Jews to say, what do you mean the Lamb of God? What's God doing offering the Lamb? He's never sinned. He didn't offer a Lamb for his sin, he offered a Lamb for our sins. Not just the Jews' sins, but our sins as well. But we've got to have faith in him and faith in that sacrifice in order to benefit from it. But the scripture has confined all under sin that the promise by faith in Jesus Christ might be given to those who believe. But before faith came, we were kept under guard by the law, kept for the faith which would afterward be revealed. Now the we here, again, is the Jews. Paul continually contrasts himself and other Jews with the Gentiles to whom he is writing. The Jews were kept under guard by the law. They were the ones the law was given to. Yet for the faith which was afterward be revealed, and that's all in the New Covenant. Therefore, the law was our tutor. I prefer the English Standard Version of 2006. The law was the word tutor is not a word that has anything to do with teaching. It's the word describing the man who took the children to school. He conducted them safely to the school. Well, I'll check it afterwards and see what that word is. It's a different word from tutor. Guardian, that's the word. Guardian. It was the guardian of the children of Israel to bring them to Christ that they might be justified by faith or by deep faith. But after faith has come, the new covenant, we are no longer under a tutor or guardian, for you're all. Now he's talking about the Gentiles. You are all sons of God through faith in Christ Jesus. The fact that the Gentiles in Galatia were all sons of God through faith in Christ Jesus proves that these things have come and that the Jews are no longer under the law. Now, why would he deal with this? Because the Gentile Christians had been taught, or were being taught by Jewish Judaizers, trying to make the church nothing more than a Jewish sect. They've been told, you obey the gospel, you got to obey Moses, you got to keep the law, you got to submit the physical circumcision, you got to. No, they didn't have to do that. That was nailed to the cross. Not much more than that. But many of us who are baptized into Christ Jesus have put on Christ. There is neither Jew nor Greek, there is neither slave nor free, there is neither male nor free, female, or if you're all one in Christ Jesus, what he's saying, there's not one gospel for the Jew and another for the Gentile. Not one gospel for the slave and another for the free man. Not one gospel for the male and another gospel for the female. Not one. It's all one. Nothing is demanded of one person that's not demanded of another person as far as entering the kingdom of the Christian is concerned. If you are Christ, then you are Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise. Now I say that the heir, and this is chapter 4, verse 1 of Galatians, now I say that the heir, as long as he is a child, does not differ at all from the slave, though he is master of all, but is under guardians and stewards until the time appointed by the Father. This is the same word for tutor in chapter 3, translated guardians here. And so, the child, the minor, he doesn't have access to all his father's millions, so his father may be a multimillionaire. But one day he will reach his majority. One day he will become an adult, and he may, in fact, inherit all those riches. Now that's what he's saying. That the Jew under the old law was no different from the Gentile who was a slave. Was under guardians and stewards until the time appointed by the Father. Even though we Jews, when we were children, were in bondage under the elements of the world. This word, by the way, is the Greek technos, or technon in the singular. It's little children, children who are minors. We were children. They're not now. Those who have obeyed the gospel were no longer children, no longer little children. Now they were sons. He makes that distinction, son being an adult child from a different Greek word even. But when the moment of the time had come, God sent forth his son, born of a woman, born under the law, to redeem those who are under the law, that we might receive the adoption as sons. Now, not to redeem them only. He's trying to point out why the Jews don't, why the Gentiles, why the Jews, much less the Gentiles, don't have to obey the law. They were redeemed by the Son of God. And because you, Gentiles, are sons, God has sent forth the Spirit of the Son into your heart, crying out, Abba, Father. So you're just as much a child of God as the Jews who have said, obey the gospel is. Therefore, you are no longer a slave, but a son of the sons and an heir of God through Christ. And in the world, the promise is for those who obey. In 1 Peter 1:22 and 23, since you have purified your souls and obeying the truth of the Spirit, and sincere love of the brethren, love one another fervently with pure heart, having been born again, not of corruptible seed, but incorruptible through the Word of God, which lives and abides forever. How then shall they believe upon him in whom they have not believed? How shall they believe on in him of whom they have not heard? And how shall they hear without preaching? Paul had just quoted Joel chapter 2, I think, verse 32, whosoever shall call on the Lord shall be saved. Well, they can't call on him if it's not believing. And they're not going to believe in him if they hadn't heard of him. And that's what the preaching of the gospel is for. And how shall they preach unless they are sinned, as it is written? How beautiful are the feet of those who preach the gospel feet, who bring glad tidings of good things. But they've not all obeyed the gospel, for Isaiah says, Lord, who has believed our report?